Good morning. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for bringing us all here together this morning. Thank you for springtime. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for the promise of all the flowers to come. Lord, I ask that you would just be here with us today as we look into your word, and I ask that you would just help us all to hear what you would have us to hear and guide us through that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, basically, this morning, I'd like to mostly talk about Psalm 34. It's a psalm that I've really gotten to enjoy. It started out as memorizing for our journey group. And the more I look into it, the more I really, really enjoy it. And it's probably become one of my favorite pieces of scripture. You know, and essentially, Psalm 34, you can read it, and the way I tend to have read it before was looking at myself, saying, you know, verses like, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears, things like that I always ascribe to myself. And, you know, I think there's a lot there for us to learn and gain from Psalm 34 and all the points there. You know, it's all about emphasizing praising God and being thankful and trusting in God and looking to God for our protection, all these things that are, you know, really applicable to our lives. But the more I looked into it, I started looking into the history that surrounded the psalm, and I was really fascinated. And it has a lot to do with Israel's relationship with the Philistines. And if I start out, you know, think about who the Philistines were. The Philistines were, I think they were one of the ones that named in the Table of Nations way back in Genesis. Essentially, they were thought to have descended from Ham. But originally, I think they would have been part of the Minoan civilization of Crete. And they would have been a late arrival to the Mideast. They would have come from Crete over and started conquering down. And I think they finally were stopped by the Egyptians, and then they settled in the coastal area of what would be around Israel now, Gaza and that area. And things to note about them is they established five city-states. Each one was autonomous. They each had their own, like, king. They were like Gaza, Gath, Ekron, Ashkelon, and Ashdod are the ones we hear about in the Bible. And they were known for their military might. They were very good at conquering. And part of that was because they were very skilled in metallurgy, in iron especially. And this was towards the collapse of the Bronze Age. So a lot of previous weapons were made of bronze, and now we were seeing more iron coming onto the scene, and they kind of controlled that in that area. I don't know if you can remember where it says, I think it's in 1 Samuel like 13, where it said there were no blacksmiths at that time in Israel because the Philistines didn't want them to be able to make their own weapons. So they had to go to the Philistines to sharpen all their whatever they had. And an interesting thing is that the lands that the Philistines occupied were definitely part of the land that God had promised to Israel. But if we look, I think it's in Judges 3. I think I have that one. We get there. Judges 3, I think it's in 1 verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Namely, 5 lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites who dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath, and they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses." So I thought that was interesting, that they really did a good job of being a thorn in Israel's side. Especially, you can see that during Saul's reign. And that brings us to David coming on the scene when, you know, he comes down and, you know, all the Philistines are on one side, the Israelites are on the other side, and Goliath keeps coming out and making boasts. And David comes down one day and he's like, "Who is this that is defying the armies of the Lord?" And so we all kind of know the story that David killed Goliath. Got off his head, took his sword and his armor. And so after that, we see David becoming more and more successful and Saul becoming more and more jealous. And so to the point where we all know the story, David has to flee. And he takes off. And the first stop he stops at is in Nob, and he visits the priest there, and asks him for food to eat. He kind of makes up a bit of a story that he's on an important business, and so his men are off somewhere. They don't say where; they say there and there, however it says it in the scriptures. But in reality, I think he was quite alone at that time, and then he makes an interesting request, and he says, "Are there any weapons here?" And the priest says, "Well, only the sword of Goliath that you killed Goliath with." And so he takes that sword of Goliath, and then where does he go? It says he flees to Gath. And where's Gath? Gath is in Philistine, it's where Goliath came from, was Gath, right? So it seems kind of interesting that he would get up and go right to the enemy. And so it just kind of shows, I think, the desperation of the situation, where he's feeling like, "Where can I go?" And so he heads to Gath, and he goes to seek refuge with Achish, the king of Gath. But while he's there waiting for an audience with the king's servants are like, "Hey, wait a second. We recognize who this is." And they start telling the king, he's like, "Isn't this David who said, you know, where they sung about him, where Saul killed his thousands and David killed his 10,000s? And he hears them saying this, and he gets kind of scared. So he then decides, spur of the moment, to make himself look insane, right? He lets the saliva drip down his beard, and he's scratching at the gate, and he's just doing all kinds of things to make him just not seem with it. And so here in 1 Samuel 21, verse starts off a little earlier, but where it's talking about the servant saying, you know, recognize who it was. And so it says, "Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretending madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?' So Achish is like, 'Get him out of here.' And so then it says, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam." So it's interesting. So here we are. He escapes or kind of ends up going off to this cave of Adullam. And you know, I think it's reasonable to believe that it wasn't really a secret where he went, because we'll find out that, you know, all his brothers and his father came to him there when they heard. But the interesting thing is now he's in this cave. And there are actually a number of psalms attributed to his time while he was in the cave. And I think if we go to Psalm 104, you're going to, I think, see... 142. This is probably the first of the psalms that he wrote while in the cave, and it says, it starts out, it's a contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. And it says, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. So if we start thinking about him in the cave, he's all by himself. He's running from Saul, and he's now kind of feels like he's kind of running away from, you know, Philistines as well. And he just cries out to God. And that he understands that God knows, and he asks God to help him, right? Because he says nobody cares for his soul. So if you think about that, and we go back to 1 Samuel 21, and no, actually, I'm sorry, it's actually 22, verse 2. And it says... So how does God answer his prayer? And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. So here he was alone, cries out to God, God answers him, and all of a sudden he has 400 men around him. But who were these men that were around him? They were definitely not reputable people. They were, everybody was like running away from their creditors. They're the ones that were, you know, grumblers, complainers. They were just quite a bunch of rabble, I'd say, of ne'er-do-wells that just, it was people. But so while he's hiding there, all these guys start coming to him, and you know, and it started out as 400, but ended up growing to like 600. By, you know, a little later when you hear these things. And the interesting thing is, who did these 400 become? You know, out of these 400 became known as the mighty men, right? We hear about them in First Chronicles. They list some of the leaders of the mighty men, and these guys were like incredible. They were dedicated, they were disciplined. They, you know, could stand up against 300 men to one. You know, they can run into Bethlehem right through all the garrisons, grab a cup of water, and head back out. You know, I think it was Benaiah, I can't remember how to pronounce that, but he like goes down and he kills these mighty men, goes down into a pit, kills a lion. This huge Egyptian goes in there pretty much barehanded, wrestles the spear out of him and kills him. I mean, these are some incredible, incredible men. And makes you wonder, it's like, how did they go from being undisciplined complainers, not very loyal to anything, because they were, you know, some of them were running away from debts and this and that they didn't want to pay, and become these mighty men? And I think it is, we find the answer in Psalm 34. And I just want to read Psalm 34. And just now think about it. Think about just a bunch of ruffians, rabble, sitting in a cave, and David being there, and kind of listen to what he says in this psalm, because I think it's really kind of interesting. It says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned." So I think, you know, we can actually look at Psalm 34 almost as a psalm of discipleship, because he sat there and trained his men. They got to see him get up every morning and go to probably the mouth of this cave and praise God. And then at night, they saw him just lay down and go sleep like a baby, right? So he lived this out in front of them. And, you know, I like that when he says, "My soul shall make its boast in the Lord." He could have boasted in himself because he came up with this plan to kind of escape Achish and pretend he was insane, but he acknowledges that it was all the Lord that did these things for him. And I like that. When I think of that, the humble shall hear of it and be glad. I think of those men that came to him who were lowly. I think of humble maybe being lowly in this case. And they hear these things, and it gladdened. It gave them hope. And then later on, you know, he says, you know, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." And it says, you know, they looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. All of a sudden, they were learning that they, you know, taking this example and turning to the Lord and learning the fear of the Lord instead of the fear of man, that it filled them with a radiance, and they were no longer ashamed. And I think, you know, I think about the Cave of Adullam and this psalm, and I think, you know, yes, may we find refuge in God's Cave of Adullam. And let's just learn to practice giving thanks and blessing the Lord at all times. And, you know, calling out to God in our distress and trusting that he'll hear us and he'll deliver us. And patterning our lives after these things that are obviously what David was teaching these men in the cave of, keeping our tongues from evil, you know, doing good and departing from evil and keeping our tongues from saying evil things and being deceitful and just seeking peace and pursuing it and learning the fear of God as opposed to the fear of man. And then help us just to take that and teach others to do the same. Thank you.